Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
We're ready. Great, okay. You can press the button, Apple. You've already done it. Well, this isn't going to be any good. This is not a good start, is it? There's no way to start a sermon. I'm going to press my button now. There we go. Today we start a new sermon series here at St. Barnabas. It is very exciting. We are going to be looking at the book of Proverbs, or the book that we refer to as Proverbs, under the heading Ancient Wisdom for Modern Living. Ancient Wisdom for Modern Living. It's a title that speaks for itself. Henry kicked us off this morning. Look at that tie. Beginning our learning from these ancient sayings of King Solomon and other wise guys, the wisdom of Proverbs, it has been described as very black and white. The wisdom that we get in Proverbs is cause and effect. It's common sense wisdom. And as a way of introducing the book, I'm just going to say this one comment, and it's quite loaded. As a way of understanding and getting the most out of Proverbs, I believe it is best read in conjunction with the other parts of the Bible, which teach in a less black and white, less cause and effect, less common sense kind of way, that engage with the knotty issues, things like persecution of the church. You look in Proverbs and you think, oh, it's quite hard to understand why that happens. Now, other parts of Scripture that help us understand. Things like the grace of God, which is not just. Justice is we get what we deserve. Grace is when we get given what we don't deserve. And to understand the ancient wisdom of what we call the book of Proverbs, I think it is best read in conjunction with the breadth of the canon of Scripture. Okay? Great. The term card, if you haven't got a term card yet, do get one. It has me down as teaching on food and drink tonight. The wisdom of Proverbs, ancient wisdom, yes, ancient wisdom for modern living on food and drink tonight. But this evening, it's too much to do on food and drink. I ended up with about an hour and a half's worth of sermon, which I'm sure wouldn't bless you. So instead, I'm just going to be looking at drink this evening, alcoholic drink, of course. If you do want some biblical teaching on food, I would like to recommend, just pop back there, Virginia, pop back to the last one. I would like to recommend this man again, refer you once again to Henry, who did a brilliant sermon on gluttony here at St. Bees in 2009. If you want a copy of that, just email me and I'll make sure you get an MP3 copy of that. Henry, you can see here, appropriately eating a massive pot of fire noodles on the ever popular YouTube show Korean Englishman. If you have yet to see our vicar in Korean Englishman, it's on YouTube. And one of the things Henry's going to do in his compassionate leave that we've just been praying about is he's going to go to Korea and do a few more episodes of that. So if you want to see what that's all about, can't recommend it highly enough. So just this evening, we're not going to do food and drink. We're going to be doing just alcoholic drinks this evening. And I've titled this evening's sermon in the form of a question. Choose booze and lose, ? Choose booze and lose. And my hope is to answer that question, if we choose booze, do we lose? To answer that question in a really practical, helpful, straightforward way that I hope will come straight from the pages of Scripture. That's my aim for us together this evening. Does that sound okay to you? Yeah, good thing to do in church? All right, good. So we're going to start by turning to a self-proclaimed expert on the subject of alcohol.
Okay, children, let's take our seats. This morning we're going to have a special lecture from your school counselor, Mr. Mackey.
Boo!
Now, who is that?
That is not appropriate behavior, okay?
I'm sorry, Mr. Mackey, okay?
That's okay. Just don't let it happen again.
We won't let it happen again, Mr. Mackey, okay?
Okay, that's fine.
Okay.
Now, as your counselor, I'm here to tell you about drugs and alcohol and why they're bad, okay? So, first of all, smoking's bad. You shouldn't smoke. And alcohol is bad. You shouldn't drink alcohol. And as for drugs, well, drugs are bad. You shouldn't do drugs. Okay, that about wraps up my introduction. Now, are there any questions? Yes, Stan.
Why do dogs have cold noses?
I'm not sure.
Oh.
Now, let's focus our discussion first on marijuana. Marijuana's bad, and it also has a very distinct smell, okay? I'm going to pass around just a little tiny bit, and I want you all to take a smell so you know when someone is smoking marijuana near you. Okay, just take a smell, pass it on, and when it gets back up to me, we'll finish talking about it. In the meantime, I want to get into alcohol a little, okay? Alcohol is bad. If you drink alcohol, you...
Hey, are you guys going to come to Ike's party this weekend? Your little brother's having a party? Why, is it his birthday? No, it's his bris.
What the hell is a bris?
I don't know, but there's going to be lots of food and a band.
Oh, kick ass. I want to have a bris.
And so that's why alcohol is bad. Has that marijuana made it back up here yet? No? Oh, okay. Let's talk about LSD. Children, LSD is bad. It's a drug made famous by John Lennon and Paul McCartney.
Hey, are we supposed to get your little brother presents for a bris? I'm not sure. Well, dude, you better find out.
Boys, are you paying attention?
Sorry, Mr. Mackey, okay?
Okay. Now, children, has that marijuana made it around yet? Who has the marijuana now? Okay, whoever has the marijuana, just pass it up to the front row, okay? Uh-oh.
Brilliant. Alcohol's man. I've known some Christians for whom those three words is all you need to say about alcohol. That's all. That's a pretty much comprehensive teaching on the subject. Alcohol is bad. However, if you look at the Bible, which we're about to, you do get a rather broader picture. We're going to kick off in Proverbs. We're doing our series in Proverbs. And I've got five Proverbs on the subject of booze. And the way we're going to look at them is in little groups together. So in groups of, I would hope, at least four. So they're going to appear on the screen. Oh, look, they already are. So Proverbs 20, verse 1. Through to Proverbs 31, verse 4 to 7. And you're going to need your Bibles. Those of you who've got Bibles like this, I'd like you to crack them open to page 622. 622. And that's the first proverb. And if you don't know where to find Proverbs, just go to 622 and then turn on from there. And the way we're going to do it is, Virginia, if you could just pop onto the next one. That's it. So that's a picture of some bees. This is the blue stage, as you can see that. So you guys over here-ish, I want you to look at 20 verse 1, yeah? And you guys sort of here-ish, if you could look at 21 verse 17. And then you sort of middle row, sort of you guys here and you guys here-ish, look at 23 verse 20 to 21. And then the next one, 23 verse whatever it is, blah, blah, blah. And then over here, the one from Proverbs 31. Okay, so we've got a sort of a cross section. If you really, really over here want to look at the one from 31, you can. But my suggestion is you just look in the way that I've suggested with the diagram, and then we're going to feed back, okay? So, Paul, do you want to pop on a bit of music? You can pause the recording again. God, it's all work for you tonight, isn't it? On that pause button. And take a few moments just to look at the Proverbs together in groups of three. That might involve you moving, so please feel free to get up or to turn around and to look at the proverb. And what I want you to do is feed back to the group in a moment, or you're going to call out from where you are, what you think the proverb is teaching us about alcohol. Okay? Okay. Thanks for that. I hope that's helpful. The thing about Proverbs is it's hyperbole. Those of you who know what the word hyperbole mean will know that the definition, which I've just forgotten, is that's an emphatic overstatement to make a true point. So I think it's Proverbs 17 verse 1 says, better a dry crust with peace than a house full of feasting with strife. In other words, it's making a point by really over-exaggerating. Or you're better off having no house and just a dry crust if you have peace than you would be if you had a whole house full of feasting, but you had strife. It's a way of making a true point by overstating it. And when we read through Proverbs and the ones that you've just looked at, we need to understand it's not being presented as literal most of the time. It's stuff that we need to read and interpret and think, well, this is a proverbial saying. This is a hyperbolic overstatement to help us engage with what is the kernel truth here. I would say that, and I think this is what's been reflected by all of you guys, that here, alcohol, quite unlike Mr. Mackey, who believes that alcohol is bad, that alcohol is not presented as bad here in these five Proverbs. But it's the misuse of alcohol that is presented as bad. It's sort of obvious, isn't it? But would you agree with that? I mean, that's really what's coming from these Proverbs. It's the misuse of alcohol. It is the love and the lingering over alcohol, which is bad. But in and of itself, alcohol is not seen or presented here as a bad thing. I'm going to take a little while now, just do a little excursion out of the Proverbs series and into the rest of the Bible, just to see what the wider canon of Scripture tells us about alcohol. So elsewhere in the Bible, there are three words for wine in the Old Testament. Yayin, Sekar, and Tiros. And these are used throughout the Old Testament. And they all are referring to fermented alcoholic wine. Our Southern Baptist friends, and I have a number of Southern Baptist friends who are teetotal, and they think alcohol is bad. Just beginning and end, that's it, alcohol is bad. They would say that, oh, well, these words, if you really look into the Hebrew, you know, some of them on occasion might refer to unfermented non-alcoholic wine, like grape juice. Well, it's simply not the case. These three words are always referring to alcoholic wine. Yayin, usually translated wine. Sekar, usually translated strong drink. And Tiros, sometimes translated sweet or new wine. And they're all referring to the intoxicating version of wine rather than unfermented grape juice. Alcoholic drink is offered in the Old Testament as a good thing. It is presented throughout the canon of the Old Testament scriptures as being appropriate for the people of God. I've got some examples for you. Genesis 4, verse 18, wine, the intoxicated kind, is brought out by God's high priest and used to bless Abraham in the name of the Most High God. Elsewhere in Genesis 27, verse 28, wine, the intoxicating kind, is described as an earthly treasure given by God as a blessing appropriate for a favored one. Exodus 29, verse 40, wine, the intoxicating kind, is something that could be offered to God in worship. God, who would accept no blemished or unholy thing at his altar or in his presence, apparently alcoholic wine could be brought to God as an offering, which is appropriate and acceptable. If you turn with me to, in these Bibles, if you've got them, to page 185, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. The words won't appear on the screen, so turn there with me. Page 185, Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. The people of God are commanded here to drink alcoholic wine. It's actually a command given by God to drink the intoxicating kind of wine as part of celebrating his abundant provision. Verse 22 says of Deuteronomy 14, says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. It is commanded for them to drink alcoholic wine. Verse 24, but if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God, and cannot carry out your tithe because the place where your Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then, verse 25, exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, and anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Here we have a command to celebrate, to rejoice using food and alcoholic wine. Psalm 104, verse 15, perhaps the most well-known of all the comments on wine in the Old Testament. We're told that wine, which is the intoxicating kind, is a gift from God like food and oil. And we are told that this alcoholic drink gladdens the heart and that this is a good thing. So, overwhelmingly presented in a positive light, there are some negative comments about wine in the Old Testament connected where alcohol is taken too much or it becomes addictive. So you have Isaiah 28, verse 7, where it says, too much wine heirs the mind. Jeremiah 51, verse 7, it is, which is a metaphor to symbolize the ruinous influence of Babylon. Alcohol is presented as a metaphor to symbolize the destruction of Babylon. Isaiah 5, verse 11, we read, woe, the Hebrew word here means alas, alas, as in a bereavement. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, we see the patriarchs and the priests, they fall foul of drunkenness. And we've also looked at the passages in Proverbs that warn against not alcohol in itself, but the misuse and the love of alcohol. So in the Old Testament, I would say that wine is presented as positively, but the warnings are there and the examples are there of the misuse and the woes of loving and misusing alcohol. And that would be a summary of what I think the Old Testament teaches, including the Proverbs we looked at. But what about the New Testament? We know there's lots in the Old Testament, which the New Testament comes along and helps us to reinterpret or redefine or re-understand. And then there's lots in the Old Testament that sort of carries straight on. Is this one of those things that is different or the same in the New Testament? Well, by coincidence, and maybe this is God's order, I don't know, there are also three words in the New Testament, in New Testament Greek, to describe wine. Now, one of these words could reasonably be understood as referring to unfermented grape juice. So there's one word in the New Testament which could, is only used once, and it could be interpreted literally as referring to non-alcoholic wine. The trouble is, it's used in Acts 2, verse 13, where the disciples, speaking in tongues, are accused of being drunk. They're accused of drinking too much wine. So, like the Old Testament, wine in the New Testament, much to my Southern Baptist friends' inconvenience, is always the alcoholic type, and it's not the unfermented grape juice type. Same as in the Old Testament. The words used for the wine that Jesus drank always are referring to the fermented alcoholic type. The words used for the wine that Jesus' followers drank, both in the Gospels and in the Epistles, always refer to the alcoholic type of wine. Like the Old Testament, the New Testament presents wine mainly in a positive way, but again with warnings against its misuse. The most well-known are in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21, where the Corinthians were getting drunk at communion. They were getting together and they were sharing wine, or in fact they weren't sharing, and that was part of the problem. And they were sharing food, and then they were sort of sharing more wine, and then even more wine, and they ended up getting completely plastered in their worship services. And Paul is saying that's not on. And Ephesians 5 verse 18 is another famous New Testament saying about wine, against the misuse of wine. Do not get drunk on wine, it says, which leads to debauchery. John the Baptist is told to abstain from wine. And sometimes people say, oh, well, that means wine's therefore, you know, it's a bad thing if John the Baptist had to abstain. However, John the Baptist had to abstain from wine, not because alcohol is bad, but because he was bound by a ritual, which if it was a Nazarite vow, people think it was a Nazarite vow, well, also precluded him to not have his hair cut. So it's sort of that level. It was a ritual thing, not saying, oh, drinking alcohol is bad. Timothy is encouraged to drink alcoholic wine for medicinal purposes. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. In Matthew 11, verse 19, Jesus says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, referring to himself, eats and drinks, and they say, oh, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, I think they're wrong in their accusation of Jesus. I don't think Jesus was a drunkard, and I don't think Jesus was a glutton. But it's interesting. You don't get accused of these things by your enemies if you're teetotal and the only thing you've ever eaten is half a portion of dry lentils. Now, I think Jesus, in keeping with what we see in the Old Testament, I think he enjoyed food and he enjoyed alcoholic drinks. He enjoyed wine, and they unkindly and inaccurately hyped these things up. In fact, the wedding in Cana in John, which is it? John 2, that's it. The wedding in Cana incident suggests that actually Jesus was quite relaxed about alcohol. So they're having a wedding feast and the wine runs out. Oh no, what are we going to do? We've still got days of this feast to go. And Jesus' mom comes to him and she's like got a glint in her eye and she's saying, you know, what are you going to do about this, son? And he gives her this sort of woman, my time has not yet come kind of answer. But then she says to the servants, you know, whatever he does, get, you know, do. And Jesus miraculously produces gallons and gallons of really good alcoholic wine to serve to guests who already have had so much to drink, they've drained the supply. Now, we know that this was a prophetic sign demonstrating that whatever you've had before with Jesus, the best is yet to come. God is going to pour out the best. And that's what this was all about. It wasn't that Jesus was interested in running an off license. But what a way to do it. What a prophetic sign to give. Even my Southern Baptist friends have to admit that in Cana, we have an example of God giving wine to people for their enjoyment. So, in both Old Testaments and New Testaments, before we go to the next slide, if you want to take a picture of that with all the Bible verses, now's the time to do it. Well done, you reminded me. Oh, that's encouraging. In both the Old Testaments and the New Testaments, we see alcohol. You're going to get it later. That's what you're thinking. That's it. We see alcohol given as a gift from God to be used to celebrate and to gladden the heart. But we also see in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that like all gifts from God, like sex, like wealth, like music, like food, like all gifts from God, there is the very real risk of alcohol being misused by messed up human beings. I'm just going to go on for about another 5 minutes and then we're going to pray. Because I just want to follow the logic of that statement a little bit further. Because yes, in biblical times, wine was more hygienic to drink than water. And so there was a sort of a hygienic element to which people drank alcoholic rather than unfermented drinks. And apparently for Timothy, when Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach, I referred to it earlier, wine had medicinal purposes as well. But the primary purpose of wine in the Bible is presented as for celebration and for merriment. That's the we don't read through the scriptures and think, oh, well, it's just for hygienic purposes or it's just for medicinal purposes. They're there, but the primary way in which wine is presented and encouraged and offered as a gift from God is in the context of celebration and merriment. Psalm 104, which I referred to earlier, given by God to gladden the heart. So here's a question. Is it okay for the people of God to drink wine and get a bit tipsy? Now I'm just looking around and I'm just seeing some nods here and I heard a bold yes at the front. I didn't ask for hands. Okay, yeah. I personally think when I look at the direction of Scripture, when I follow the train of thought, this is why wine is given, and it's, I think the answer has to be yes. I think it is okay to drink wine, which gets you a bit tipsy. I think it is okay to drink wine and to get a bit merry. I personally think that is okay. If you're with your friends, with your non-Christian friends, with your Christian friends, to get a little bit tipsy. It just seems logical. I can't show you a Bible verse, but when you look at the way that wine and alcohol is presented in Scripture, it just seems logical that that is okay. What's not okay, the Bible is emphatic about this, what is not okay, hear me, is drunkenness. Can you discern the difference between getting a bit merry and tipsy and have your heart gladdened and being drunk? I think you can. I certainly can. What's not okay in the Bible is drunkenness. What's not okay is drinking to feel less inhibited, more confident. I think that is a misuse of alcohol. I believe drowning your sorrows, using alcohol to drown your sorrows, to escape the harsh realities of your life, is a misuse of alcohol. I don't think that's what God gave alcohol for, and I think it is wrong to do that. And there are people here who have been terribly, terribly hurt by the misuse of alcohol. There are people here who have terribly, terribly hurt others by them misusing alcohol. You only need to talk to someone who has loved an alcoholic, who has lived with an alcoholic, to know how bad it can get when we misuse this gift given by God. Drunkenness, confidence boosting, escapism, I believe these are misuses of alcohol, and they are not okay. And I believe that is evident from what we have seen from the scriptures we've looked at together this evening. However, I do believe tipsy celebration in the context of family, in the context of having our knees up and celebrating, I think the trajectory of these Bible verses is that is okay. And it could be you disagree. And I believe there's nearly always a group that go up to the pub to have conversations after the evening service. That would be a good place to talk about it. Over a lemonade or over a beer. It seems to me that the commission to God's people is to walk this possible line between using alcohol well, alcohol which does get you a bit tipsy when you drink it, you know, especially if you're a bit of a lightweight, you only need a half a shandy, don't you? And you're like, oh, I've gone all squiffy. Walking the fine line between that and the things that the Bible prohibits, the misuse of alcohol, drunkenness, addiction, drowning your sorrows. And I believe that the call of the people of God when it comes to what to do about alcohol is to walk the fine line and to model to our lost and insecure and foolish onlookers who don't know Jesus, for us to try and model, here is how to use alcohol well. Contrary to Mr. Mackey's teaching, the Bible presents alcohol not as neutral and not as bad. It presents alcohol as a good thing. And I think our Bible verses show that plainly. The problem, shown by our Bible verses tonight, the problem is when insecure, hurting, and unfulfilled people misuse alcohol. And I may mention of the devastation that that can cause. As Christians, I believe we have a responsibility to show the world how to use God's gifts in creation appropriately. That's sex, that's music, that's dancing, that's anything that God has given us. We think this is a good thing for us to use it well and to use it in a way that points people to God. Can you drink a beer evangelistically? I believe you can. Again. For some of us, our relationship with alcohol is so messed up. Either we've been addicts ourselves or we have lived with the violence and the heartache and often the death of those who have been addicted. For some of us, our relationship with alcohol is so messed up that actually you just need to steer clear of it altogether and just abstain and be teetotal. And that is good and right and appropriate. But for the vast majority of us who haven't had these incredibly negative experiences, when I look in the Bible, I believe that we are called to model to our lost onlookers how to get alcohol right. How to enjoy this good gift of God in a way that points them to Him in our enjoyment of this apparently good gift given by God. I want to invite all of us this evening to do something a little bit brave. If, like me, you have ever misused the gift of alcohol, in a moment I'm going to invite you to stand. And I'm going to invite you to join me, because I have misused the gift of alcohol many times and lived to regret it the day after. I'm going to invite you to join me to in standing and in saying a prayer of repentance for that. You may have already done that, and you may not think, well, I don't want to do that, but go with me on this. And for us to pray that the power of God will come and break any unhealthy habits that we have, and that we would be able to use and enjoy this apparently good gift in creation in a way that brings glory to God. So if you've never drunk, or if you choose, actually, I'm never going to drink again, then probably this isn't for you. But if, like me, you know as you go from here, either immediately from here or in the coming week, that actually you are going to have an alcoholic drink or two, and you do want to do it in a way that glorifies God and it seems to reflect His intended purposes and not dip into the things that the Bible prohibits. I keep doing this is the good side, so you guys are obviously the holy ones. The less said about this side, the better. But you do want to use God's gift of alcohol in a way that He apparently designed and intended, as we see from in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, without falling into the things that God prohibits through Scripture, and to join me in standing and say, Lord, I want to do that. Okay? So if you've ever misused alcohol, I want you to stand. And if you're determined to think, I want to only ever use alcohol well, then would you join me by standing now? Thank you. And the Ruth and the band are going to come. Oh, man, that was a long sermon. Sorry, I went a bit long. I hope that was a helpful, practical kind of sermon and teaching on alcohol. And honestly, the next time I teach it, it won't be quite so long. But Father, I pray for Your Spirit to fill us now. And Lord, where those of us who are standing, like me, have been drunk and lived to regret it, where we have drunk excessively, or where we have chosen to think I'm miserable, or I'm angry, or I'm lonely, I'm tired, I want to drink. I want to drink because it's going to make me feel better. Where we have done that, or where we felt insecure, and we've had a drink to think, well, it just helps me feel a bit more confident. Lord, would You forgive us? Would You forgive me? Would You forgive us, Lord? If you know that's the prayer of your heart, if you know what I've just described in prayer to God describes you, then I say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, change me. Make that your own prayer. And Lord, what we want to do, those of us who do expect to be Christians who drink, what we want to do is bring glory to You. We want to look at Scripture and think, okay, there is a design for alcohol in creation here, and I want to be on the right side of what God intended, not on the misuse side. So God, would You come and anoint us now? And I want to pray, Lord, that where in this room, those of us who are standing, there are unhealthy habits in the amount and the frequency of alcoholic drinking, that You come and change it now. You come and help us to make the decision to look for support. Would You come and break unhealthy habits now, Lord God? And again, if that's your prayer, if that describes you, where you're at, let's make it your own. Take a moment to do that. Father, I want to take a moment to pray for anyone who has suffered because they have loved someone and been close to someone who has life has been messed up by alcohol addiction. I want to pray for your healing, Lord, your continued healing, your help, your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace. This is a gift, like so many others, that can go so very badly wrong. And I want to pray for your healing, Lord, for those who have been wounded and hurt by the misuse of alcohol. Come. Again, if that describes you, take a moment. Make that prayer your own. We'll sing a song, and one of the lines is, Lord, with all my heart, I want to honor you, or something like that. I can't remember exactly, but it's about desiring to honor God. And my suggestion is that we bring this particular subject, this particular aspect of lifestyle into this worship song. As we tell God, we give him our hearts. Can you lead us in this, Ruth?